Today's scripture reading will be taken from the book of Luke. And that will be Luke chapter 24, verses 13 and 14. I want to say we've had a wonderful time this morning. And I heard that if you missed yesterday, you missed a wonderful time then too. I thank God for these great ministers and these great men of God and the congregation that supports. Okay, again, scripture reading will be taken from the book of Luke. Chapter 24, verses 13 and 14. And it reads, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened." And that is the scripture reading. Luke 24, 13 and 14. Let God, to God be the glory.
Amen. And all of God's people said amen.
Amen.
Certainly we thank God for allowing us to be here this morning, gathering under the canopy of heaven to worship his divine name in spirit and in truth. We thank God for the brethren who have led us in our devotion up until this very present moment. Everything has been par excellent. The songs have uplifted and magnified the name of Jesus Christ. The scripture has been read for our hearing to prepare our hearts and minds to receive a word from the Lord. We thank God for you blending your voices together, making melody in your heart as laid out in the pages of inspiration. We thank God for those who are visiting with us this morning. If you are not a member of the Lord's body, you don't hold our religious convictions. We pray that something will be said or done that will spark your curiosity, that makes you ask the age-old question, what must I do to be saved? If you ask any capable brother in here a Bible question, they'll be able to give you a Bible answer. Now, if you ask something other than a Bible question, I can't promise what you'll get. But if you ask a Bible question, you shall certainly get a Bible answer. Thank God for Brother Cameron, who has done a magnificent job this weekend. I've certainly been uplifted by you, brother. I tell you, I have enjoyed every lesson that you have taught with the poise and with the greatness that you've been able to deliver your lessons. I certainly appreciate that, Brother Greg. Continue to thank you for the invite and what you mean to the Lord's body all over the country, brother. Just continue to, in the great works. We thank God for you for being so hospitable to us this weekend, and my family and I have certainly enjoyed it. We have been blessed above measure. If you think you have been blessed by us, certainly the sentiment is reciprocated. We thank God for you. Luke chapter 24. Now, typically, Easter is the day that the religious world sets aside to commemorate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We see that every year around the world religiously. Well, I believe society does, to an extent, benefit from having special days that people can unite behind a common cause for the betterment of the community. I don't believe in holidays as religious observances. And Paul warned about the dangers of observing holy days. And Jesus warned of human tradition. And I surely don't see anything wrong with coloring some eggs and hiding them for family fun and entertainment. But the problem is, folk always want to place religious connotation on these days. For example, many folk only grace the church with their presence on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. They're CME folk. And they do this because of the importance they place on one day. And in Luke 24, verse 1 and following, we see that it's upon the first day of the week that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and some other women found the tomb of Jesus empty. And they ran and told the 11 and the rest, the 11 being the apostles and the rest being the other disciples that were in Jesus' presence throughout his ministry. They had run back and told them what happened. And Peter ran to the tomb to verify the story. And two of the disciples began to travel to Emmaus and discuss all the events that took place on that day. The Bible says that they traveled about 60 furlongs, which is 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. And it's during this journey that they met the resurrected Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. And he asked them, why were they so sad? And they said, well, you must be new around here if you don't know what's going on. And Jesus said, well, tell me. And as we notice our lesson text, I want to survey the road to Emmaus, the sermon Jesus heard, which is the lesson title this morning. When we look at Luke chapter 24 and the verses 19 through 20, I want you to notice something here. If you have your copy of God's word, say amen.
Amen.
If you have a red copy of God's word, say amen.
Amen.
When I say red, I don't mean the color. I mean you've been studying God's word. Amen. Luke chapter 24, folks, well, I ain't got no red Bible. I got a black one. Well, I'm talking about the one that's been cracked open. Some of y'all Bibles, you open them, they sound brand new, crackling, snapping, and popping. Verse 19. And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. In verse 20, they said, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. Jesus heard his death. Cleophas and the other disciples explained to Jesus that he was from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was an unfashionable community located in the region of Galilee. And Nazareth would be our modern-day hood. Nazareth would be our neighborhood that's across the tracks. Nazareth would be, for the old folks, it'd be the ghetto. Nazareth, for the younger folks, would be the trap. Amen, Walls. Some of the older folks looking like, what is the trap? What is that, Brother God? Well, don't worry about it. If you don't know, just know you know ghetto. Nazareth wasn't a profitable community, and it didn't produce the quality of folk that go on to hold prominent positions and folk that end up being productive members of society. And for these reasons, Nathaniel would ask the question in John 1:46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's why they asked about Jesus. The Messiah has come out of Nazareth? Don't nothing good have come out of Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And so the two men also spoke of Jesus as a prophet. Now, a prophet is one who speaks for God. A prophet is literally the mouthpiece of God. A prophet literally bubbles forth for God. And so Jesus was a prophet of God, and he was manifested in the flesh. When we look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we find in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. For in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, by inspiration, when we drop down to verse 14, we find that this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What are you saying, Brother Garner? I'm saying Jesus Christ, as the second person of the Godhead, was the Word of God, and that Word was manifested in the flesh of a baby and dwelt among sinful men. Some people today proclaim to be prophets of God. They say, God told me to tell you. God showed me. God led me to do. And that's just a lie. Jesus was a true prophet. He wasn't an imposter, because he explained, these folk explained to Jesus, talking to a man about himself. They told Jesus, yeah, Jesus was mighty indeed. We know he was a prophet because he was mighty indeed. See, the mighty deeds that Jesus did confirmed him as God's spokesman to multitudes of people. To the extent that it was, his name was known for miles. Folk would press houses to see Jesus Christ. On one occasion, in the book of Mark, some men had to carry their paraplegic friend to Jesus, but there was no room to enter the front door because of the press, so they had to raise the roof. Jesus Christ's name was known for miles. These false prophets today and miracle workers today have no mighty deeds. They can't even hardly do a card trick. They can't confirm that God has given them any new revelation. They seek to deceive many by claiming some miraculous power, but they can't do anything to prove it. And let me tell you something about miracles, church. We got a problem sometimes. I go places, I hear members of the church say, it was a miracle. I believe we need to clean up our terminology. It was a miracle. No, it wasn't a miracle. It was a blessing. It was amazing. It wasn't a miracle, because miracles had a purpose according to God's word.
Miracles were for the purpose of confirming God's word and creating faith. When you look at John chapter 20 and the verses 30 through 31, you'll see, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's the purpose of miracles. And when we see the duration of miracles in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and following, we realize that when that which is perfect, teleos, the complete thing comes, then miracles are done away with.
That's right.
Jesus was mighty indeed. He was mighty in works. He was mighty in wonders. He was mighty in miracles. And these men told Jesus, this man was a true prophet. Because he didn't just say something vaguely that might happen. He said it and confirmed it with miraculous works. Mark recorded that the apostles went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Mark 16, 20. So while they are preaching this sermon to Jesus about Jesus, they finally come to the heart of the matter. They said the chief priests and the rulers killed Jesus. They preached the crucifixion to Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ is an amazing paradox. What do you mean, Mr. Preacher? Well, I mean that the cross was a horrible event, but it brought about a wonderful blessing. It was a tragic event, yet it was a blessed event. It was a sad event, yes, yet it was a joyous event. It was a defeating event, yet it was a victorious event. And the cross is considered foolishness by man, yet it is counted wisdom by God. That is an amazing paradox that the cross provides for us. The death of Christ was crucial for the conclusion of mankind. It is through our sin that we're separated from God. And James said, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, James 1:14. That is when a man separates himself from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. Isaiah said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, I know John 9:30 and 31. I know that passage. And I know that there Jesus is really, the blind man is really dealing with the idea that the Pharisees were calling Jesus a liar.
That's right.
I understand that. And I understand that the blind man contextually was dealing with the fact that Jesus healed him. And when they wanted to work that out in their own mind, that was up to them.
Yes, sir.
But we know that God heard not a sinner's prayer. Now, I do understand that the pastor's not teaching that. But that doesn't mean that the remote context ain't there. It don't mean that God hears sinners. That's not what that means. Because we have clear passages. Isaiah 59:1-2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have been. And all the time God hears a sinner. And when that sinner has an honest heart to obey the gospel. Church, we got to understand that Jesus Christ heard about his death, and when man is separated from God, then that man needs Jesus. That man needs Jesus. And see, sin calls for sacrifice, and it calls for blood. If a man sins, then a man has to die. That's the law of God. And for a while, God allowed the blood of bulls and goats to pacify sin for 1 year, but the blood of Christ has washed away that system forever. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed away that system, and the blood of Christ is superior to the blood of bulls and goats because he was perfect, absolutely spotless. See, in the blood, there is forgiveness of sin. When we were outside of the blood of Christ, we were but filthy rags. All of our righteousness is, Isaiah 64:6. Now, what Isaiah says here, every little thing you can ever hope to muster up that's good does you no good outside of the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care how many old ladies you have across the street. I don't care how many turkeys you pass out on Thanksgiving. I don't care how many hours voluntarily you spend at the community center. None of that means nothing outside the blood of Jesus Christ. None of that will get you to heaven. You can't merit salvation. And so all of our righteousness is our filthy rags. And so outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, man is a filthy rag. And so through Jesus, we are justified. And justified means we're pardoned. We are pronounced innocent. It means just if I'd never sinned. In the blood, we are double owned by Jesus Christ. Not only did he create us, John 1:1-4, Hebrews 1:1-3, but he bought us. In 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were bought, redeemed. And don't you know in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when Peter says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that word peculiar translates purchased. You were bought. You are bought because you're special. Don't mean you strange where the world thinks we strange, and they should. But that means you're special. You are a redeemed people by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the blood we have peace with God and are saved from his wrath. The faithful won't hear, depart from me, for I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. The faithful in God won't hear that. And in the blood we are made friends again. We are reconciled with God. We are brought back into a proper relationship. That's what reconciliation means. It means to make the relationship new again. It means to make everything balanced. Brother Cameron talked about them insufficient funds. When I used to be in banking, folk would come in, didn't understand how they overdrew their checking account. I say, have you reconciled your checkbook? What? What does that mean? You got to balance that thing. When sin had taken us afar off, the blood of Christ brought us nigh. In the blood, we are washed clean from our sins. All the lying, all the cheating, all the evil is washed away in the blood of Christ. And when we were fornicators, when we were, amen, maybe not in Newport News, but in Chattanooga, I know we got some fornicators. When we were fornicators, when we were boasters and blasphemers, the blood of Jesus Christ cleaned us up. When we placed material things above God, when we used to be in the world, at the club, when we were covetous, proud, disobedient to parents, false accusers, and we despised all that was good, the blood of Jesus Christ washed us clean. We were worthy of death, but the blood took care of that for us. See, the sermon Jesus heard included his death, but it also included his burial. When you look at verse 21 and 22 of that same chapter in Luke 24, look at what they told Jesus about himself. Now, Jesus is sitting here listening to this sermon, and they say, yay, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were ever at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Now, they're telling Jesus this about himself. As the sermon continued, the disciples explained that the events happened 3 days prior and began to tell Jesus about how all the fuss started with these two women visiting his grave. Now, they still don't recognize that this is Jesus. They're talking to a man about a man that's supposed to be in a grave. They're talking to a man about a man they thought was going to restore Israel to her former glory. They're talking to a man about a man in whom they placed all of their hope, all of their trust, all of their confidence, and now he's dead. Well, the disciples didn't understand the prophecies. Jesus had to be buried. He had to stay in the grave for 3 days so nobody could question his death. And Jesus linked his death with Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus said, just as Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish or in the whale, Jesus had to spend, the Son of Man had to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb. Now, death, church, is an appointment that we all got to keep. You can break a doctor's appointment. You can reschedule that. Dentist appointment, financial appointment, appointment with your child's teacher. You can reschedule all that. But one you can't reschedule, everybody going to keep it. Is that appointment of death. Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed that a man wants to die, after this is the judgment. If you miss Brother Cameron's lesson on that, amen. God help you. Amen. Christ went to the grave that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ went to the grave that he might establish a better covenant and testament, because without the death of the testator, there cannot be a new testament. Christ went to the grave to suffer death and be crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he should taste death for all men. Christ went to the grave so he could conquer death and destroy him that had power over death, which is the devil. Christ went to the grave to deliver us from the petrified fear of death that grips us. Church, we don't want to leave our loved ones. We don't want to lose anyone. We don't know what death is, and we don't know what to expect. And because Jesus Christ went to the grave, thank God, we no longer have to fear thinking about our appointment with death if we are faithful in Christ. I heard the book of Revelation say by the pen of John that blessed are they that die in the Lord. That is a blessing. I heard the psalmist say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalm 116:15. Or Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 57, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of sin is death, but the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God who have given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given victory because Jesus rose from the grave. Amen. And Jesus went to the grave to give us that victory. And finally, the sermon that Jesus heard included his resurrection. Verse 23 and 24, they had said, they told him he was alive. He's alive. Then verse 24, and certain of them which were with us, talking about Peter, how Peter took off running. A certain that were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women that said. But him they saw not. Jesus heard a sermon, and that sermon was about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As the disciples concluded their sermon, they explained that the women went to the grave, but Christ's body was not there. The women saw an angel that told them that Christ was raised. The sermon Jesus heard began with his death and concluded with his resurrection. Church, that is the gospel. Amen. The gospel was preached to Jesus Christ. And see, the resurrection of Christ is part of the most crucial part of this sermon. And I stated earlier, all men die, but only Jesus Christ had the authority to get up out the grave by the power of the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus Christ. See, I'm dumb enough to die. I can do that. I'm dumb enough to die. I'm just good enough to die. But Jesus Christ was the only one who had the power from God to get up out of the grave. Church, he resurrected. God got him up out the grave, and thanks be to God that to all those who are in Christ. That's prepositional. I wish I had time to deal with that. I can't deal with that today. But if you understand what in Christ means, that's prepositional. That means that is a place. That's somewhere. And for all those that are in Christ, we'll do the very same thing. We'll get up out of that grave one day. Early one Sunday morning, Jesus got out the grave, providing the means of salvation to all mankind. I know Christ rose from the grave. Yeah. I know he rose from the grave because the prophet said he would. Mm-hmm. I know Christ rose from the grave because he said he would. I know Christ rose from the grave because his apostles said he did. Yes. I know Christ rose from the grave because God said he did. And I know Christ rose from the grave because the grave is still empty. You go over there right now to Jerusalem and you look in Jesus' grave, and guess what you're going to see? Nothing. Amen. You go to Allah grave, Muhammad grave, guess what you're going to see? Bones. Amen. The tomb is empty. Paul had to deal with this issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. See, if Christ be not raised, then preaching is in vain. If Christ be not raised, then Jesus' preaching was worthless. If Christ be not raised, the apostles' preaching was worthless. Sound gospel preaching is worthless. Every gospel meeting is worthless. Bible classes are worthless. Every sermon, every lectureship, everything we do is in vain if Christ be not raised. If Christ be not raised, our faith is in vain. The Christian's faith is based on hardcore facts. Facts. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and follow now. Evidence. Faith is not a blind shot in the dark. Your faith, this ain't faith. That's not faith. Faith is evidence based. That's why we can walk by faith and not by sight, because faith is actually stronger than your sight is. Church, if Christ be not raised, faith is based on authenticity. Faith is based on the truth. And the truth is, without the resurrection, our faith is no different than faith in Allah or Buddha. Our entire lives as Christians are based on evidence, on the fact, on the truth that Christ conquered the grave. If Christ be not raised, then the apostles were false witnesses. The apostles taught the resurrection. They wrote about the resurrection. They witnessed the resurrected Christ, which is one of the requirements of being an apostle. I have taught with apostles in Chattanooga all the time. I say, when the last time you seen Jesus? Tell me what he looked like. Yeah, long hair or short hair? Was he tall or short? Tell me, what he sound like? Use the apostle. One of the requirements is that you would have had to witness the resurrected Jesus. That's one of the requirements. And the other one is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. You need to be able to walk the works of an apostle. Can't do nothing. I'm an apostle. Church, the apostles saw the resurrected Jesus. You examine the word of God, and I want you to dissect the lives of the apostles before and after the resurrection.
That's right.
These men weren't immoral men. These men didn't teach out of emotion, but out of reason and out of logic. If Christ be not raised, then Christ is a liar. And the apostles are liars. Not only are they liars, but as gospel preachers, we are liars. Not only are we liars, but everybody that makes up the body of Christ are liars. If Christ be not raised, then we're still in our sins. The resurrection is the ultimate proof of the deity of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verse 17, 18, Jesus says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me." Understand that. And no man took it from Jesus Christ. As I stated yesterday, he could have called presently, immediately, called more than 12 legions of angels. You know what the idea there is? You know the idea that Jesus told Peter when Malchus cut off the high priest, servant to the high priest, Peter cut off Malchus's ear, which was servant to the high priest, and Jesus picked it up and put it back on? You know when Jesus said, "Do you not know that I could call presently?" Now, I want you to think about this term presently. Now, this term conveys the idea of immediately. But it also shows the attitude of the angels. Think about this pulpit edge being heaven. And I'm an angel. Just give the word. Just give the word.
We'll be down there with the quickness. Just give the word. Just give it.
Jesus said, "Did you not know I could presently call more than 12 legions?" 6,000 soldiers is one legion. He could call more than 12. He's not giving 72,000. He's saying innumerable. I could call an innumerable company of angels and they will be here on the spot. And you know they were in heaven. The word presently tells you that how immediate they could have been there. Just give the word. We'll be there. Did you talk about the master of the universe and they sitting here watch him go through this?
Yeah.
To the point one had to come down in the garden and console him. Amen. That one was free. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin, and the servant doesn't abide forever, but the son abides forever. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if Christ be not raised, then he's not the Son of God. And if he's not the Son of God, then our faith is in vain. And if our faith is in vain, then our baptism was nothing more than a bath. Because we are saved by faith through grace. And so if Jesus be not raised, then our faith is in vain. And if our faith is in vain, then our salvation is nullified. Grace is obtained through obedience to the gospel plan of salvation." Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us to himself and purify to him, redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people," there's that word again, "zealous of good works."
Yes,
a peculiar people, a bought people. You see that? He redeemed a peculiar people. He gave himself for us that he might purchase us from our iniquity and purify unto himself a bought people. Zealous of good works. But if Christ be not raised, then we're still in our sins. If Christ be not raised, those who died in Christ are perished. When we look at Hebrews 11, we find what we like to call the hall of faith. And the Hebrews writer tells us about the faith of such Old Testament worthies. "But because of the faith of these folk, based on evidence in chapter 12, verse 1, for we're encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses," that don't mean folk are sitting in heaven cheering us on. That's not, I've heard that. That is not contextual. Well, you got to look back to verse 11. The witnesses' faith, their faith, is how we can operate today, because we can bank on God's promises. We can look in the Old Testament, Romans 15 and 4, because whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so when we look at Hebrews chapter 11, it references those Old Testament words that give us a life that's committed to God.
Amen.
And we can do the same thing. We can have hope that if they did it, we can do it. And so we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Church, when we look at that, we see that they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were slain with the sword. And if Christ be not raised, then they face all this maltreatment for nothing. If Christ be not raised, no faithful member of the church that fought the good fight and finished their course will reap the crown of righteousness that Paul and Jesus spoke about. If Christ be not raised, then those faithful gospel preachers that stood on the battlefield for Jesus, reaping the harvest, defending the truth of the word, and the truth of the Lord's church have been deserted by God. If Christ be not raised, we are most miserable in this life. And if Christ be not raised, we have no hope. Hope is an earnest expectation in confidence. And without hope, we are no better off than a sinner that's spiraling toward physical and spiritual destruction. If Christ be not raised, there's no hope of eternity. There's no hope of an eternal reward. I mean to tell you, church, Christ has risen. And because of the resurrection, we have hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, which fadeth not, were reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved for you until you make it. Eternal life is still a promise. When you're on this time side of life, it's still a promise, and you can forfeit that promise. You can forfeit it. Now it's a promise you can bank on. God cannot lie. And so it's a promise you can bank on. Because he is risen, we can look for that home beyond the portals of time. Because he is risen, we have hope that we'll receive that mansion, that robe, and that crown. Because he's risen, we can get out of bed every day knowing we have purpose here on this earth. Because he is risen, we can pray for folk who hate his church. Because he is risen, we can have success in our marriages. Because he is risen, we can go to our job and preach in peace as they smile in our face while they stab us in the back. Amen. Because Jesus is risen, we can do this. Because he's risen, we don't have to give up on our children that are lost in this world. Because he's risen, cancer don't have to win.
Amen.
Because he's risen, Satan can't snatch the joy that we should possess. Because he is risen, we can love those that despitefully use us. Because he's risen, we don't have to worry about the layoffs at work. Because he's risen, we have a friend like no other friend. Because he's risen, we can take our problems to the cross and leave them there.
Amen.
Because he's risen. Because he's risen, we don't have to rely on that alcohol and those drugs that only satisfy us temporarily. Because he's risen, we won't enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but we would rather suffer affliction with God's people.
Amen.
Because he's risen. I don't know about you, but I'm gonna go on with Jesus just the same.
Amen.
Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian this afternoon, this morning rather? If you're not a Christian, I want you to hear what Jesus heard. I want you to hear the gospel. His death, his burial, and his resurrection on the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. That is the gospel. Now, if it was good enough to be preached to Jesus, then it's good enough to be preached to you. But let me tell you, let me show you what happened though. As you continue down in the text, in Luke chapter 24, you'll see that as these men are preaching to Jesus, they don't know, recognize who he is. He begins to show himself to them, first in word. He begins now to converse with them. And they start to realize, this ain't just no ordinary dude. And so then they start to see it's him. Do you know what they immediately did? And Brother Cameron said this yesterday, and I said, man, it's amazing how the Word of God works and how we think the same way. You know what they immediately did? Now, I told you 60 furlongs are 7.5 miles. Now, Emmaus was 7.5 miles away from Jerusalem. You know what they did because they saw Jesus and understood the gospel? They turned around and went back to Jerusalem to find the apostles. 7.5 miles. Now, they don't walk. All pretty much, almost 7.5 miles. They're going to turn around at
They didn't get to finish their first journey. They met Jesus, preached the gospel. He told them the gospel, how everything had to happen because he was him. They realized it, immediately turned around 7.5 miles back to Jerusalem. Now, if that's what happened to men who understood the gospel when the Lord shared it with them, what will you do with the gospel?
Amen.
Will you turn a deaf ear to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because only by it you can be saved. Yes. That's the only way a man can be saved, is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes. You got to obey that. And you obey it the same way the first century Christians obeyed it. You obey it the same way the second century Christians obeyed it. You obey it the same way the third, the fourth, the fifth, ever since the first century, folk have been obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you can't do it no different. And it comes through the water. You got to get in the water. There's so much water in this book, you can wring it out. I don't know how folk deny water. So much water in this thing, you should be able to just wring it out. I don't know how folk deny it. And an honest heart will obey God's word. An honest heart will. Now let me tell you what the word of God won't do. It won't come back void. It's going to convict. Now, there are two ways you're going to react to this conviction. You're going to be convicted by God's word. You can't stop that, because God's word is what it does. Hebrews 4:12. It convicts. It's a two-edged sword. So it cuts you coming and going. So you can't deny the conviction. But what happens is you can respond to the conviction in two ways. Now, you can be convicted just like the sermon they heard in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that they were pierced in the heart. And because they were pierced in the heart, they were willing to change and obey the gospel. If you look at Acts 7, the same sermon. Really?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Really? It really is the same sermon. But the Bible says there that they were cut to the heart. Two convictions, not same word preached. Acts 2 convicted, pierced in the heart. Acts 7 convicted, cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Gnashed on them with their teeth. There's only two ways you're going to respond to God's word. Either it's going to draw you or drive you.
Yes, sir.
So he's going to draw you or drive you.
Yes, Lord.
And Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Will you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning by hearing it, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins?
Yes, sir.
That is book. You got to do that. You can't deny that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And I have folks say, oh yeah, y'all love to quote the first part of that verse, but y'all never quote the second part. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Because let me tell you why we don't quote the second part of that verse. Let me tell you why. Because God is not redundant, and neither are we. Let me break it down for you like this. He that goeth to school and doeth his homework shall graduate. But he that goeth not to school shall not graduate. Why? Because he ain't going to do no homework. So if you ain't going to believe, then you ain't going to be baptized. That just don't make sense. Why we don't quote the second part of the verse? Because it don't need to be quoted. That's why. You should have enough sense to know that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 1 + 1 = 2 all day long. Repent and be baptized, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and you shall receive the remission of your sins.
Yeah.
Won't you do that today, and the Lord will add you to the only church you can read about in the Bible. The church that belongs to Christ, the church that is Christ, the church of Christ. I wish I had time to break that down for you this morning, but just trust me, if you got problems with that, I will be more than happy to talk to you about the Lord's church. I will show you beyond a shadow of a doubt there's only one.
That's right.
The Lord will add you to it. That's the only one he knows about. I promise you that. It's the only one he knows about. He'll add you to it.
That's right.
You'll be in the family of God. Yes. If you are a member of the Lord's church, you found yourself a guilty distance away from God, and you need to get yourself right. Because when you separate yourself from God, you become like the alien sinner. You forfeit your salvation. But you know, God has given us a second law of pardon. God said, all you got to do is confess your faults one to another, and then receive prayer on your behalf. And then go on and live a righteous life. I love it. It's so simple.
Yes.
James 5:16. Confess your faults one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. That fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avail much. Somebody in here can get one up.
Yes.
Somebody in here can get one up. Amen. If you just need some prayer during these trying times, won't you come over here and stand?
Dearly so, why will you?